All right, let's take our Bibles and we'll get back into Genesis today, Genesis chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21 of Genesis chapter 21. And I've really been enjoying the time in Genesis, going through it this way, and looking at the life of faith of Abraham and how that life of faith mirrors our lives, or how we should mirror the life of faith that we see as an example here. We have seen Abraham as a good example, and on a few occasions as a not so good example, and that we can learn from him. I think the old saying goes that you learn two things from everyone: how to be and how not to be. And it takes wisdom to know which one you're learning. And so as we look at this, we can see there are some things in Abraham's life that certainly this is how we need to be. For the most part, that is the case. And then on those rare occasions, how we ought not to be. And praise the Lord that we have this this word that has been preserved for us, so that once again we can look at it today and we can learn and grow from it. So we're going to read from chapter 21 now, from verse 1 to verse 21, and then we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the message. So Genesis 21, verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these events in the life of Abraham that we may learn from. Thank you for the great picture we have here when we see Ishmael and we see Isaac and the contrast between the two. Give us ears to hear, a heart to obey, minds to understand. And help us, Father, to take to heart the message this morning. Please speak to each one, Father. May your word increase our faith. And may those who have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ enter in to the new covenant today. May they understand the gift of salvation. We ask this blessing in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. It's a very interesting passage, and it just seems like events are taking place, time is going on. But there's a wonderful truth just in the first couple of verses, and maybe you picked up on it. But in two verses, three times, reference is made to what God has said. Just look there in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And then Abraham later circumciseth the lad as God had instructed him." And so you can see the emphasis here by the Spirit of God as this word is being given to Moses as he's writing down the history of Abraham. The emphasis is on what God has said. And as we've just sung there, ancient words long preserved for our life on this earth. Indeed, we see the importance and the centrality of the very words of God to the life of faith. We all know the verse in Romans that says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. And so we've been seeing this theme again and again in the life of Abraham. And therefore, it should be a theme of our lives that we simply do what God has told us to do. That we simply obey his instructions and then know that his promises are true. We've emphasized that many times, and here it is again. God will do what he has said he will do. Sometimes when we see the Lord tarry, and as we do with Sarah and Abraham here, the Lord had been tarrying on the promise, hadn't he? And so time is far spent. It's gone so far and been so long that one could easily begin to doubt that the promise is ever going to come true. From a human perspective, we can understand that. And I think living so far into the new millennium, so many people expected the Lord to return in the year 2000. And where are we now? 2026. And so some of us are beginning to say, well, maybe the theology is a little bit off. And you can go and find all over YouTube and other places all these kind of new ideas saying, well, the Lord's return is spiritual, or the Lord's return is not going to be literal, or, you know, it's going to happen in some other way, and or it's past already. There's even some that hold to a view that when you get saved, that's the second coming of Christ that happens right there. But if he came when I got saved and he came when you got saved, which one of those is the second coming? Right? I mean, you run into all kinds of problems, but people are coming up with the most fantastic, and I don't mean that in a positive sense, but just absolutely from fantasy, ideas about the second coming of Christ. But just like the day came when God had spoken and had promised, so it happened to Sarah. And so the promise of Isaac was fulfilled. And Isaac is a wonderful type and picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Even in the next chapters we're going to look at, where Abraham is told to offer up Isaac, a picture of Christ being offered and sacrificed for us. Indeed, the Father giving his only begotten Son, the Son of promise. Christ is the Son of promise. And so we can hold God to his word. We can firmly stand upon his promises. And this is a truth we have now noted many times. I hope that you're growing in your ability to trust God and take him at his word. Because that's the purpose of what we've been looking at and what we've been seeing. So that it will help you. It's very practical. It changes your perspective. And then it shows faith which pleases God. And then in that process results in the end of all things that you will stand in the right place knowing God is true and faithful, the true and faithful witness. The other thing we want to consider here, and we'll talk about a little bit as we're going to look at Isaac and the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, and that is that man is incurably religious. I don't know if you've picked up on that, but everybody's looking for some kind of thing to belong to or to give their time and attention to. Some people worship money. That's religious. It takes faith because, you know, money can let you down. All right. And so they seek all kinds of things to make themselves feel spiritual. They seek rituals that give them comfort. They look for all of these outward symbols. And not all outward symbols are necessarily wrong, but sometimes people end up with only those outward symbols and not the truth, not the real. Psalm 39 tells us that man in his best state is altogether vanity. And so if you were to take a man and you were to dress him up in the most religious lifestyle you could come across, in the most holy kind of behavior that you can get that man to perform, with as righteous a daily living that anyone could ever imagine a man to be capable of, you would still get to a place where you'll find that is altogether vanity. Isaiah 64 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so the reality is that man really, as religious as he wants to be, the best he can achieve is what Jesus called the Pharisees in that day, and that was a whited sepulcher. That means that they're like this beautiful tomb, you know, painted white on the outside with all kinds of ornate designs and lovely words and all kinds of things. But what was inside was nothing but a dead man's bones. And Jesus said of the Pharisees, that's what you are. You've dressed up the outside. You've cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. What's inside is broken down. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see just how so many people are trying to get to heaven by their works. So many people are trying to get there by some kind of effort on their own. Even the nation of Israel, who is trying to fulfill the Old Testament law, is missing the point in our day. Not understanding what it's really all about. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that Christ would be as a root out of dry ground. You say, well, what is that as? Well, that's a simile. What's it saying? It's saying that Christ is going to come forth out of Israel like a root out of dry ground. Isaac comes forth out of Sarah and Abraham as of out of dry ground. In other words, they were barren, they were unable to have children anymore, and God made it happen. The nation of Israel had got to a low point in their history, spiritually speaking. They were so far from where God wanted them to be, so far that Jesus spoke his harshest words on earth to those religious people of his day, calling them hypocrites, snakes, and vipers. They were the dry ground. The spiritual state of Israel was dry ground. And then the root, the branch comes forth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a wonderful, wonderful picture again. The promised son, Isaac, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 9, we see that there's an animosity taking place. Verse 9 says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now you'll remember that God had already said that it would be Isaac that would be the heir and not Ishmael, not the son of the bondwoman. So Sarah is not saying anything particularly wrong. She's actually correct. And God then backs her up and says to Abraham, I understand your grief, but do this thing. And don't worry, I'm going to make a great nation out of the lad. All right, and so we see that happening, but this needed to happen. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, and so he sends them away. Now, what was the purpose behind all this? Why did this happen? Well, because Ishmael was not the son of the promise. What was Ishmael? Ishmael was a picture of something that is born of the flesh, of man's effort. Remember, Sarah wanted to make a solution for God. She wanted to help God out and said, well, Abraham, I'm too old. Here, take my bondwoman and then have a son, and then so God's promise can be fulfilled. And we know God rejected that. Why? Because it was of man. Man trying to solve his problem. And so they had to wait for the promise. And when the promise comes, where is now the flesh? Where is Ishmael? Well, he can play no part in the salvation because he's not the son of the promise. Come with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, I wish I could spend the rest of the morning here from chapter 1 through 6 of Galatians, but I think we'll run out of time. So Galatians 4, verse 21. Now, in this epistle to the Galatians, I must just quickly tell you, the Apostle Paul is dealing with people who have been told and who believe that they need to go back in under the Old Testament law in order to be righteous before God, in order to be saved. And so Galatians is written with a purpose of correcting that false doctrine. All right? We are living in a time when there within Christianity is a move back towards the Hebrew system of religion. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But let's just have a look here at chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. You'll remember that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law of God. Which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar, the bondwoman. Bondage. What is it? It's the law. The covenant of God with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, the one of Moses. In contrast, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. At that time, Paul is saying that even the Jews in Jerusalem, they're still under that covenant. They're still holding on to that covenant of the law, and is in bondage with her children. The Jews who are holding to that Mosaic covenant are in bondage, like the bondwoman. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. So the heavenly, or the real Jerusalem, if you like, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So Christ being the first fruits, being the first begotten of the dead, and all those who follow Christ are what? Children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so it is now. What's happening? The Jews were persecuting the Christians, the true believers. Why? Okay, because they were the ones who wouldn't inherit. They wouldn't be the heirs. Who would be the heirs? The children of the free woman, the children of promise. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Sarah's words quoted. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. children of the free. And so if you're sitting in religion, if you're sitting in a situation where you're trying to work your way into heaven, because that's what the law was. The law was, this is, thou shalt not, and all the things you were supposed to do, all the sacrifices you were supposed to make. And if a man could do them, he would be righteous before God. But all of the years of trying that, no man was able to do it. No man was able to fulfill it. No man was able to accomplish it. All right? And so Paul is arguing that the law was good and important for us to understand our need for Christ. It's important for us to understand that we are sinners and we have broken God's law. But there is no way for us to be saved by it. Just as the bondwoman and her son are sent away, so too the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, is put away. Christ coming and fulfilling it for us. Right? So that we can be justified by faith alone. Legalism, Old Testament Jewish laws, they were all shadows of the truth. But none of them had power. You know, I think about our day now, and we've got these groups going around, and they're more spiritual than the general church, you know, of the last 2,000 years. They're more spiritual because they only refer to God by the Hebrew names. And then, of course, there are those that are more spiritual because they keep the Sabbath on a Sunday, on a Saturday. You know, from sunset on Friday till sunset on Saturday, that's the Sabbath. And so they keep that Sabbath. So that means they're far more spiritual than we are. They'll go as far as saying that because we meet on a Sunday, we've got the mark of the beast. Hey? Why? Because it was the beast's religious system that changed the day of worship to a Sunday from the Sabbath. And so all these ideas start flying around. All these things start coming. And boy, does it make you feel spiritual. You know what? I'm one of those who believes in a flat earth. Poor people out there, ignorant. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. I'm the only one who knows the truth. I'm speaking sarcastically. I don't believe in a flat earth. But I'm saying people will buy into things like that simply because they want to be the special ones. The ones who have special knowledge and special truth. Some kind of a thing that can make them feel spiritual. Why? Because they know that they actually have nothing. And they're more concerned with what you think of them and how you think, wow, those people are really devoted to their God. That's their goal, to impress you with their piety. It manifests even now in the true church where God's children start saying, well, the reason I do anything in church, the reason I do what I do is because I want people to hold me in great esteem. Because, you know, we've never met anyone who quite knows the Bible like this guy knows the Bible. Isn't it the same thing? That's the same thing, isn't it? It's pride. You say, well, what should the true church be doing? Don't we have a niche on truth? Don't we have a handle on it? Yeah, I hope we do. Amen. But what should we be doing? We shouldn't be saying, hey, look at us. We have the truth. Look at me. I'm so spiritual. Look at what I'm doing for God. Look at what we're doing for God. We should be saying, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at the Savior. Look at what He can do. Look at what He has done. Look how marvelous it is to serve Him, to walk with Him, because He is faithful and true. Do you understand the difference? While people might behold your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What's the emphasis of the church? It is Jesus Christ. So what's the emphasis of Isaac? What did Abraham and Isaac do, and Sarah do to have an Isaac? What did they do? I mean, they had to just trust God. It was up to him because humanly speaking, they were past the age. Humanly speaking, they couldn't produce children anymore. I mean, there was absolutely no way, and God did it. So where's the emphasis? On Abraham and Sarah? No. on God who promised and kept his word. What is the work of the church? To point people to Christ, to say Christ is God's word manifest in the flesh. And God keeps his word. And so Jesus says that whosoever will come unto him will in no wise cast out. And that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the voice of the church in our day. What does it say in Revelation where the church is giving that last invitation? It says, let the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. And let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. What's the emphasis? The water of life. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. And so our antidote for this kind of spiritual, religious, prideful practice would be to point to Christ. Every opportunity, every situation, make it about him and what he has done. We should tell people what he has done for them. Now I want you to go back one page to Galatians chapter 3. I know what we read in chapter 4 comes after chapter 3 in Paul's argument and letter here. But I did it that way around because I want you to look now with what you know, what he says about Ishmael and about Isaac. Okay, I want you to see what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. I mean, how could you go back when all the evidence was given? How could you be so deceived when you saw, when you understood, when Paul brought the gospel to these people, they got it, they understood it. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get born again? How did you become a child of God? Did you receive that Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you get it by faith? There's the two covenants. Can you see it? All right, the obvious answer to the Galatians know how they got saved. They know how the gospel came to them. All right, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, there's the person who wants to now say, yes, I'm saved, but now I have to keep the law to stay saved. Oh, okay, so you're only partially saved, and now you have to add something of your own effort to that salvation to get there. No, that's not how it works. His question indicates that. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? I mean, they had been persecuted for their faith in Christ, and now they're crumbling under the pressure, and they're heading back towards the law, the Mosaic system, because of that pressure. And he says, if it be yet in vain. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law? Was there ever this kind of thing taking place in the apostolic ministry and Christ's ministry under the law? Did the law do those things? Now, we know God did do miracles in the Old Testament during the time of the law. We're not denying that. But this message of the gospel, was it the law that brought this? No. Okay, by the hearing of faith. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That part of the Abrahamic covenant when God said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, is a reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel would not just be for the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, but for every nation who would become the children of Abraham by faith. So then they which be of faith, verse 9, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's from Deuteronomy 27. If you don't keep the whole law, you're under a curse. And that was already given in the Mosaic covenant. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. What's the evidence? For, quote, the just shall live by faith. Four times in your Bible you'll see that phrase. The just, twice in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament. At the end of the day, God's plan was always that the just, those who are declared righteous before God, will get that by faith. By faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, he better live according to them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Isn't that wonderful? Can you see how what's happening there in Genesis 21 with the bondwoman and her son being sent out is exactly what happens when Jesus comes? He fulfills the law and he says, now it's no longer by the works of the law, and it is taken out. As we saw last week, the stone being rolled away from the tomb of Jesus Christ, the law, the Old Testament law, has been taken away. Our guilt, our iniquity, our sin. Remember, sin is defined as the transgression of the law. And when that law is taken away in Christ, we are free. And we receive it by faith. Faith means we believe what God has said. Okay, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ came out of Abraham. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, what covenant that? The covenant with Abraham, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after Abraham, okay, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So some might have been using the argument and saying, well, Abraham, that was the deal, but God changed things when Moses came along. And here he's pointing out that no, the law 430 years later could not change what God had promised Abraham. Remember, Abraham's promise was unconditional. It wasn't based on anything Abraham did. It was based solely on what God would do. All right? And so it can't take it away. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? One might say, well, what was all that about? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? That believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at that verse again. There is a condition to be included in the all. For ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Did it say you need to join the Baptist church there? Did it say you need to have membership in the ZCC? Did it say you must belong to the Jehovah's Witness Bible Tract Society? Did it say you must be a member of the Holy Mother Church of the Roman Catholic system? Did it say you need to be a Mormon in Utah? We can go on. Did it say you need to be a Jew, a Zionist, there in Israel, worshiping in the temple, growing your sideburns? Does it say any of that? No. It says the condition is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, who can all come into that? All the nations of the earth. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you are placed in Christ at salvation, Christ is in you, Christ is on you, you stand in him. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. The Jew ceases to be Jewish and the Greek ceases to be Greek. You say, what are they now? It's Christian. We use the word Christian from Acts 11 verse 26. Because the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. It doesn't say they called themselves Christians. They were called that. And the word means to be Christ-like. And we become like Christ through faith in him. All right? So there's no more Jew, no more Greek. Will that man still appear Jewish? Yes. Will he still be of Jewish lineage? Yes, he'll be Israeli. Amen. Will the Greek still be a Greek? Yes, you don't lose your nationality. But in Christ, there is no advantage of the one over the other. That's the point of the statement. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. In other words, if you're a slave in Christ, you're the same as someone who's free. And if you're free, you're the same as someone who's a slave. What's he saying? It's a leveler of the field. We all get saved the same way. This is not just for rich people or poor people. Or smart people, or not so smart people. It is not just for a particular race group. It is for anyone and all who will come and believe. Right? There is neither male nor female. Let's not misapply the text. It's not saying that only the men can get saved and the women, well, there's another plan for them. No, a man gets saved the same way a woman gets saved. That's what he's saying. For ye are all, what? One in Christ. All who? Jews, Gentiles, men, women, slaves, and free men. One in Christ. Do you see how that just does away with pride? Well, Jesus must have saved me because you know, I'm special. No, you're not. Well, the Lord has a soft spot for women. That's why they all get saved. They don't all get saved. You're ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. Think about these things. We all get saved the same way. So in the church, in the body of Christ, should any of us be looking at one another and saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like that one. I'm glad I'm better than that one. Or, oh, be careful. This is the most important person in our congregation because they're the greatest financial contributor. None of that ought to exist. Why? Because the same blood that cleansed you cleansed me. The same sin that would have taken me to hell would have taken you to hell. And it's the same Savior who saves every single one of us. And this is what should bring unity and not division in the church. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, there's the question, if ye be Christ's, are you his? The only thing that will cause separation here is if any one of you is not Christ, then I'll struggle to get along with you and you with me. And we'll bump heads all the time. Why? Because we have a different spirit. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You say, what's the heirs? That's the ones who inherit. What will you inherit? You'll inherit all things according to the promise. With who? With the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful to see this New Testament truth here. And it goes all the way back to this event in the life of Abraham and Ishmael and the bondwoman and Isaac coming. Laughter. They called him Laughter because Sarah laughed. They called him Laughter because, you know, even Abraham laughed. And then Ishmael mocks him. And the same Greek word for laughter is used for mocking. There. A Hebrew word. Isn't that interesting? There's an interesting play of words there in Genesis 21. You say, what's that? It's that when it comes to it, people will find this truth difficult. Why? Because it flies in the face of everything man wants to do. Man wants to achieve his own righteousness. Man wants to save himself. Man is full of pride. But God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so we need to understand today that that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is what sets true Bible Christianity apart from all other religious systems. They are not the same for this very reason. Grace is given, hallelujah. Just like Isaac, the promised son, so Jesus, the promised seed, comes and brings us justification by faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, you should all know. Right? Not by righteous works which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's Titus 3:5. Forgive me. Titus 3:5. Not by righteous works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Did you see that first part? Not by righteous works. All right. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For ye are saved. How? By grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, purchased and paid for by him, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey? It is the gift of God, not of works. Praise the Lord. Now, God forbid that any of us who understand this and understand that the law is dealt with will now say, well, then I can just keep on sinning and that's okay. It's not okay. In Romans chapter 6, Paul defeats that argument. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you are in Christ and a new creature in Christ, well, that means the seed of God's word and God's truth and God's spirit has been sown in your life. And when you sow that seed in your life, what is it going to produce? It's going to produce something that is the same as the nature of the seed. It is going to produce righteous living. To such an extent that John in his epistle will tell you, if you cannot love, because that's one of the greatest fruit that comes from being a born-again Christian, if you cannot love your brothers and your sisters, he says that you're still in darkness. He says in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, how can you love God whom you've not seen, and you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? He shows you that love is the fulfillment of the law. And he says the true spiritual maturity is when we love one another. John chapter 13, the new commandment he gives, he demonstrates them in washing the feet of the disciples. And he talks about how you ought to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, he said, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so if you're lacking that love, John in his epistle will say, you're still in darkness. Maybe you've traded out what you've got, like the Galatians had been trading out their salvation with works of the law, trying to. There is no room for love in that. Legalism, fighting, infighting, arguments in church, all of that is going to come. They're going to come when we are not living in the love of God. When his truth, his righteousness, his spirit is not manifesting through us because we've quenched him, because we've grieved him. Because we've resisted what he wants to do. Because we think we know better than what God says in his word. I'll read you this one last verse as we close. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, stand fast. In other words, immovable. Excuse me. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the yoke of bondage would be transgressing the law. The yoke of bondage would be thinking that your works are your means of salvation. The Christian should be ever in the state of gratitude for salvation. And from that gratitude must flow righteous action. Why? Because of thankfulness, gratitude. If you're thankful for something, it's going to show. Why do you obey God? Because you fear Him? That's good. But we have far greater reason. Because He loves us so. And we love Him because He loved us and washed us from our sins. So the questions today are simply this. If you're here today, which covenant are you under? Are you still under the bondwoman? Are you doing religious things to try and get saved? You need to stop. You need to come to Christ. And if you're saved, have you started to get turned aside into some legalistic system, some ranking, some kind of way of looking at yourself as more important than others or more special or more spiritual? Or are you just trying to give the idea that you're more spiritual? It's the same thing. It's the same pride. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the most spiritual. And our lives need to point people to Him. Simply trust Him. Allow Him to do the work in you. Allow Him to love others through you. What a great choice. Channels Only was the hymn. What's that Channel Only based on? It's based on Him. It's based on Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity we've received today. We know that those who have received You by faith have received Your Spirit. And we pray that that powerful Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and lives, to use us as channels, channels of Thy grace, channels of Thy love, channels of Thy mercy and power. And I pray, Lord, if anybody here today has been going about a religious effort to try and make their way to heaven, that they would see there's only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That they would simply bow the knee to Christ today and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. And then find that life, become of the seed of Abraham, become of the children of God by faith, being born again. So, Father, we thank You for this message. May You receive all the glory and the praise for the fruit that it brings in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right.